far without this. Life's lesson without God's word, we won't get very far. Thank you, Brother Charles, for standing in and the others that provided the music. Always a gather. To gather together to sing the praises of the Lord, truly a blessing. I guess for a title, we could say this morning's message are the words of Christ, more specifically, the final words of Christ. Every word spoken by our Lord while on earth the first time is very important. You ever wondered how many words the Lord uttered? When one wrote this and did the research, counting only the original words of Jesus Christ from the red letter gospel, in other words, the Bibles that have the words of Christ in red. I like that because it jumps out at you and reminds us of the blood that was shed to redeem us. And excluding where other people repeat in speech words that he said, which are also colored red, the count of his words is 31,426, which is almost 48% of the entire gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, this means that almost half of the entire unified gospels, the gospel story, are only the words of Jesus. And the writer concluded by saying, amazing, truly is. Well, today we'll focus on the words of Christ while on the cross. You might remember last week during worship, I briefly shared a few thoughts, but the Lord impressed upon my heart, there's so much more that we could consider when we consider the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So as I shared last week, I had a message prepared for how that we're one in Adam and how that we can become one in Christ, but I'll put that aside and share what the Lord's laid in my heart this morning. Seven sayings of Christ while on the cross. I shared last week one you find in Matthew and Mark, three in Luke, and three in John. That totals seven sayings, of course. The number seven in Scripture's perfection, which speaks of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, perfection. You ever heard of a deathbed confession? Most of us have. Usually it's when someone has done a crime, a heinous crime, and right before they pass away, they confess to that crime. And I've been told it carries much weight. Well, Christ was perfect. Nothing to confess. His final words of Calvary were not a confession, but a profession. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And just briefly on sin. Of course, it's missing the mark, falling short of God's glory, his righteousness, his righteous standard. I don't know if you've ever looked at the first use of the word sin in the Bible. In Genesis 4:7 involves Cain. And it reads this way, Genesis 4, verse 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin, there's our word, lies at the door. And its desires for you. But you should rule over it. Right from the beginning, God wants us to rule over sin, but we know we fall short. As Cain did, right after this, he went out and killed his brother. But how can we overcome sin and separation it brings from a holy God? Only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even our faith is God's gift to us. What a blessing. Blessed be the Lord, as we just sang. To overcome sin and its penalty, we must confess our sin to God turn to him for forgiveness. The Bible calls that repentance. And put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall," or we could say will, "be saved." Now, I believe all here today are saved, and I thank the Lord for that, but perhaps someone might hear this message, and I'm thankful for those folks who have gotten us established, set up, so we can broadcast these on the internet to be here, to be heard today, next week, next year, who knows how long. So that's my message to whoever hears this, that they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whose final words we'll continue considering. The one that paid our price for sin on Calvary's cross. Seven sayings of Christ while on the cross. This was his deathbed profession. The first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. Go down to our verse is 34, but let's start at verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. "There were also two others, criminals, led with him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." And then our verse, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What remarkable words. This took place, we believe, around 9 a.m. in the morning. The Lord has already been suffering at the hands of men, perhaps from 6 a.m. on. He's been beaten. He's been scourged. He's been mocked. But still, he had forgiveness in his heart. Because just as God is love, he is forgiveness. One has said that if the Lord hadn't uttered these words, perhaps God the Father would have wiped out all those that were going against him. But we're thankful he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'm thankful today as believers we have the forgiveness of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9 that says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Written to believers. We don't want to sin, but we're not sinless. We should sin less, as they say. But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What words. The second saying, while we're here on Luke 23, look over to verse 43. That's our verse, but before then, let's just begin at verse 39, Luke 23, verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "but this man has done nothing wrong or nothing amiss." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then our second saying, and Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If you read all the gospel accounts, you'll see that in the beginning, both thieves reviled the Lord, spoke against him. But here we see that one had a change of heart. Perhaps it's because he had just heard the Lord say, "Forgive them." Perhaps that pierced him to the heart, knowing that the Lord, that Jesus, who had suffered so much, still had forgiveness. But then in verse 32, he says, "Then he said to Jesus, Lord," he was acknowledging Jesus as Lord, not just a man. And he went on, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not if, but when. That's an important word. He had faith that Christ would do what he said. And as evidence of that faith, he asked to remember him. What a lesson to us to acknowledge Christ as Lord and to have the faith that he will accomplish what he wants in our lives. The second saying, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. For the third saying, turn to John 19. We'll start at verse 25. Before I continue, I meant to say, and I shared this last Lord's Day, but as the Lord interceded for them, Father, forgive them, it does talk of the Lord's intercessory work, even now. The one who ever lives make intercession for us. And the second saying, today you will be with me in paradise, speaks of salvation. I'm thankful for this account of this thief who at the last few moments of life was saved. It tells me that anyone can be saved, even at the last minute. We shouldn't wait because we never know. But it also tells me that the thief could not do anything to earn his salvation. No righteousness because he was being executed as an unrighteous man. He couldn't work his way because what could he do? He was nailed to a cross. I'm thankful for that we have that in God's word. The third saying, John 19, start at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and we believe that is John, the youngest disciple, one he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. This struck me the other night when I was considering this, that who was at the cross when the Lord was suffering so? Where were all the disciples? Well, I believe as we go on, we'll find out they were hiding. They feared for their lives. Judas would have taken his life by now, I believe. But here we have the youngest disciple, John, and we have four women. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. What a demonstration of faith, but courage. They didn't fear what man would do with them, but they wanted to be there with their Lord. And I believe God's rewarded them by mentioning them in Scripture. But I also thought of something else. What if Mary, his mother, and John, his beloved disciple, weren't there? If they had stayed with the other disciples? Well, Jesus wouldn't have uttered this third statement. He couldn't have done it. So again, he fulfilled what he needed to. Another thing I was thinking about is Jesus was the oldest son. We do have scripture that says that when Jesus was speaking one day, they came to him and said, your mother and your brothers are outside. So we know he had others, brothers, but he was the oldest. And it was his responsibility to take care of his mother. At this time, it appears that Joseph had died. So the oldest son, that would fall upon him. And even in his time of need, he provided for his mother. He always did everything perfectly. Woman, behold your son. And to John, the disciple, behold your mother. Talks of provision. For the fourth saying, go to Matthew 27. This is also in Mark 15, but we'll look at the account in Matthew 27. Start at verse 45. Of course, this fourth saying speaks of separation. Verse 45, Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Of course, we believe that's from 12 noon to 3 p.m., which would normally be the brightest part of the day, but there was darkness over all the land. Some have tried to say this was an eclipse of the sun. How long does an eclipse last? A few minutes. This was 3 hours. Truly supernatural from God above. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a statement of separation. As God caused darkness to fall upon the earth so no one would see when his son was made an offering for my sin, for your sin, and the sin of the world. He had to separate himself. Think of that. God forsaken by God. I'll never understand that. I don't think we will. The Lord Jesus was with the Father from eternity past through eternity future, except for those 3 hours of darkness when the price was paid to redeem us. What a separation. The fifth saying. Turn back to John 19, or turn over to John 19. Of course, I believe this speaks of completion. You'll see why in a minute. John 19, verse 28, we'll start there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. It's two words, I thirst. We read Matthew 5:17, the words of Christ. Don't think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This fifth saying of the Lord, I thirst. Christ fulfilled. With this, Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy given to us in Psalm 69:21, which says, and they gave me vinegar for my thirst. I did a little research on this and very interesting. These numbers are pretty staggering, but hopefully you can follow along. This is only one of the 30 Old Testament prophecies that the Lord fulfilled on the day of his crucifixion. In fact, there are 300 or so Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah that Christ fulfilled. What are the chances that anyone could do this? Well, one calculated the chances and listed a few. Fulfilling eight of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, which the Lord did, would be 1 in 100 plus 15 zeros. Now, I couldn't wrap my mind around that, but it's not 100,000 or 100 million or 100 billion or 100 trillion, but 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's a word we don't hear too much. But he went on. Someone fulfilling 48 of these prophecies, remember there's 300, would be 1 in 100 plus 157 zeros. I don't think man has a number for that. And then he finished with this. Someone fulfilling all 300, and put only Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord fulfilled perfectly all that was written of him, didn't he? Our sixth saying Stay right here in John 19 and it's verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Of course, this also speaks of completion, but also redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ had finished the work his Father had sent him to do. You remember the first words recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12? I'm sure you do. He was at the temple. He had stayed behind. His parents had lost track of him. But when they found him, they weren't too happy. And he answered, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" So he knew from the beginning that he was about his Father's business, to complete the work that he was sent to complete. Redemption of fallen mankind. Some translators say it simply said, or he simply said, "Finished." We think of that, it just was one word. What did it take for him to finish the work that God had sent him to do? In one word, we could think of love. We could think of perfection. We could think of willingness and his ability. Thank the Lord that he finished the work of our salvation. Number 7, turn back to Luke 23. All right, go over to verse 46. Verse 46, Luke 23. And when Jesus has cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Here we think of submission. The Lord Jesus Christ was always submissive to the Father's will. We read the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, always finishing with, "Not my will, but thine be done." And here he submitted his life into the Father's hands, committed his spirit. Reminder that we should submit to God the Father as well. First and foremost for our salvation. Because until we admit that we have a need and submit to him and his word and his way, we're truly lost and we're not useful. But once we submit, we're useful servants. And that should continue as we seek to serve him, obedient to his word, obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit which indwells us. Our Lord's final words before his death give us much to consider, don't they? Brief message this morning. I've gone over before, so we'll get out early today. But like I said, the Lord kind of impressed me to change this late in the week. But we consider many things. As we've read these verses, is intercession. Interceding for those that day at Calvary, almost 2,000 years ago. Interceding now as our faithful high priest, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. The offer of salvation, still available to whosoever will may come. I think of how God, the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, are all very concerned with man's salvation. After all, we're his creation. He wants to enjoy fellowship with us. God the Father is not willing that any should perish, any, but all should come to repentance. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. God the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Thankful his offer of salvation is still available today. We thought of provision, how the Lord provides. We could all go on and on about the physical needs, but also spiritual needs. He's provided us this place to gather. And although few in number, we're part of the body, part of that universal body. One day we'll be with a multitude, perhaps making up for those times when there were just two. But the Lord even covered that. Our brother Vernon mentioned that. We're two or three gathered together in my name. They're mine in the midst of them. And we think of separation. Again, how our sin separates us from a holy God. But through Jesus Christ, the one who suffered, I believe those 6 hours on the cross, we hear his words of love. He provided the way. And God continues to provide. For us now in the future, the Lord even said, I go to prepare a place for you. So we look forward to that wonderful provision for all eternity. Separation, again, as I was saying, separates us from God. We thank the Lord for his loving kindness. Completion, how the Lord completed his finished work. And we should complete what we are led to do. I appreciate others kind of helping out today, standing in. And that's what's important to the Lord. And when he gives us a task, we need to complete it. Even in our lives, he's completing us to be more like his son day by day. And one day we'll be with him and like him. Submission. May we submit daily to God's word, to those in authority over us, to the Holy Spirit which indwells us, not grieving or quenching the Spirit, but allowing the Spirit to lead. Thoughts of intercession, the offer of salvation, provision, separation, completion, redemption, and submission. What other thoughts come to mind as you consider our Lord's word? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life you've given us and the chance we've had to gather to remember your dear Son and our Savior as he paid the price for our sin. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, your Son. And Lord, as we consider his final words, we thank you that it speaks so much of his love and compassion and his abilities, his perfection. But also, Lord, it speaks of how serious sin is. If it would separate the Father from the Son, we know it's something not to take lightly. Lord, continue to use us as we share with others, perhaps in a tract or a word, how sin does separate us from a holy God, but through Christ we can be reconciled. And again, I pray any that are listening to this message at some point in the future, Lord, will consider their standing before a holy and righteous God, remembering that even the thief, at the last few minutes of his life, had a change of heart. He acknowledged Christ as Lord, and he put his faith in him alone for salvation. As he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's never too late. We thank you that God is long-suffering and merciful and gracious. Thank you again for this day you brought us together. Lord, many in our number are traveling, as you know. Some are experiencing illness. Be with each one, Lord. Restore them so we can gather together next Lord's Day. And even before that, Lord, on Wednesday night, for those who come to pray and to hear your precious word. We pray now you'll dismiss us with your blessing. Pray you'll take us to our homes in safety. And again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And we thank you that we have all these things written down for our learning, that we may appreciate him more and more. We pray this in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen.